The reason it's a really important day and I'm excited about it is we are about to start a brand new series. All right, so we announced it last week, but I want to tell you again, this is the first week of the Gospel of Matthew. And as I said before, we try to do a book series, we'll do chapter by chapter. It's what we've been doing for 7 years. We've gone through many books. And from time to time, I say, you know, we've done a great Old Testament book. We've done a couple New Testament epistles. Let's get back and see what Jesus has to say. And that means go back and do a gospel. We did the Gospel of Mark early on. We did the Gospel of John about 2 years ago. And here we are going back into a gospel to hear what Jesus has to say. Now, we believe Jesus speaks through all the books in the Bible. But when we look at his words and study his actions, we get a fresh perspective. Now, we just did a four-week series that's called The Hebrew Roots of Our Faith, and it was apparently pretty popular because a lot of you have been asking for my notes, and a lot of you have been clicking on the YouTube videos or the Vimeo videos, so I'm glad. I'm glad there's a hunger to understand the foundation of our faith, which is the Hebrew roots. But Matthew continues that theme because the book of Matthew is probably the most Jewish gospel in that he will say from time to time, you know, Jesus did this to fulfill what was spoken from the prophets. And it substantiates the foundation of the faith. So we're going to get into this, and we do chapter by chapter. From time to time, we'll have a holiday we'll speak on and maybe a topical sermon from time to time. But we're on about at least an 8-month journey. So it'll be in the middle of next year by the time we're done with Matthew with the Great Commission. So just enjoy this journey. It's lots of words of Jesus, about Jesus, really a focus on Jesus. So let's start with Matthew. All right, he himself, his name Matthiyahu means gift of Yahweh. If your name's Matthew, they probably told you you're a gift from God. You're God's gift, basically, to your family and the world. Matthew, gift of God. He is a Levite, I believe he's a Levite because his name really is Levi. As you know, sometimes the names in the Bible are changed. Levi becomes Matthew. Peter becomes Simon. Nathaniel becomes Bartholomew, things like that. Now, what's interesting about Matthew is he is a very unpopular person in town because he is a tax collector. And we see this in Matthew 9:9. He's living up in Capernaum. He's a tax collector. Here's what that means. It's a Jewish person who's sort of a turncoat. You see, the Romans conquered the Jewish region of Judea and Samaria up to the north to Galilee as well. And what they said is, we're going to conquer you, but we're not going to kill you all. What would that profit us? We'll just make you work and labor hard, and we'll just come and take huge taxation from you. You know, enormous, extortionary taxation. And then we'll put one of your own people in to make sure that you're doing it and paying it. And if you don't, they'll snitch on you, and then we'll come and just seize your property. That was Matthew's job. And so he was considered a social outcast. Yet, one day, Jesus comes along. In Matthew 9, and we'll see this, Jesus comes along and changes everything. Matthew 9:9, it says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. I mean, it's that simple. Follow me, got up from the booth, and just walked away from it all. You know, and he couldn't go back. Unlike the fishermen could go back to their nets and boats, not Matthew. Once you leave, I'm sure now you're an enemy of Rome. You were sort of a co-conspirator with the Rome taxation extortion. Now you're an enemy of Rome. So he left everything, and he followed. And Jesus said of him, when the other apostles are saying, are you kidding? You're going to have Matthew, the tax collector, join our group? You've got to be crazy. 4 verses later, Jesus says, I have not come to call the righteous, but to call sinners. And that's what Matthew was. And, you know, you have to remember, as we read this gospel, these are not just, you know, holy, monastic, stoic men that are up in a monastery somewhere. This is a guy who knew sin. He had wild parties at his house. In fact, he invited Jesus to one of them. And he knew about sin, and Jesus saved him as a sinner, and he's the one giving this gospel. All right, his role among the apostles is, you have to remember, Matthew is one of the 12 apostles. Not all 4 gospels are. Only 2 of them are, Matthew and John. Mark and Luke were not of the 12, but Matthew was. He witnessed Jesus' miracles. He heard his teaching. He saw the death. He saw the resurrection. So Matthew was really firsthand eyewitness to all that Jesus had. He also had a deep understanding of the Hebrew scriptures. Now, I said he was a Levite. I don't know. He was certainly not a priest, but he could have come from that tribe. But regardless, he knew the Hebrew scriptures. He knew them really well. In fact, he wrote about them. That's why his gospel used more than 60 references to the Old Testament, more than any others. He wrote this letter to us, but primarily he's writing it to Jewish believers. He's assuming that the readers are Jewish people who have received Messiah, and he presents him as Messiah. And like I said, over 60 quotations from the Tanakh, or the Old Testament, and many of those were our title of our sermon, to fulfill what was spoken, or to fulfill what was written. And you see that, in light of our former series, that's so important. Jesus is a nobody unless he fulfilled the Hebrew scriptures. Just being a good guy doesn't get you anywhere. Just being a, you know, a social transformational revolutionary in the first century, a lot of them were around through the ages, died martyrs' deaths, but didn't save you from your sins. Jesus did because he was the one Messiah, and Matthew proves that time and time again, to fulfill what was spoken from the prophets. All right, so he shows us that Jesus was, you know, not just a new idea, just not starting a new religion, and that's so important that we remember. Christianity is not a brand new religion that started in the first century. Christianity means messianicism. Christian means messianic. Christ means Messiah. It's basically just people who believe that Jesus is the Messiah. That's what a Christian is. And that's when it continues. These people that continue the promises of God. Now, why does this matter? Because oftentimes teachers, churches, they drift away from their roots. That's why that last sermon series was so important. A lot of times people treat our faith as if it has nothing to do with the Old Testament, nothing to do with those Hebrew scriptures. And that's the opposite of the truth. It has everything to do. The underpinnings, the foundational beams that Jesus stands upon are the Hebrew scriptures, and they are still very important. So that's the kind of the premise of the book of Matthew. And my hope is this, by this study, through this study, that we will know Jesus better. That really is my heart of hearts for us as we go through this journey, that we know Jesus better. We're going to spend all these months just studying about Jesus. And so right here at the beginning, I just want to take a moment to ask Jesus to reveal himself to us. Let's just take a moment. I want you to do it personally to him. I could say, Jesus, reveal. But just take, you know, 30 seconds and just ask Jesus to show himself to you more deeply through this study. Lord, that is our prayer. I pray that you'll just do away with preconceived ideas that are not exactly who you are and fill that space with accurate, life-giving truth about who you were then and are now in our lives and are and will be as we step forward into this journey, into this series. In Jesus' name we pray. All right, let's get into it. Matthew 1, starting with verse 1. There's a lot of names. Fasten your seatbelts. I'm not going to take time to explain each one of them, but just we got to read every word of the chapter, right? Let's just do it. All right, Matthew 1, starting with verse 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. David, the father of Solomon, whose mother had been with Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat, who was the father of Jehoram. Jehoram was the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. And Ahaz was the father of Hezekiah, who was the father of Manasseh. Manasseh was the father of Amon. Amon, the father of Josiah. Josiah was the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile. And after the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel was the father of Zerubbabel. And by the way, if any of these are your favorite verse in the Bible, just let me know. I mean, if you have a plaque on your wall that says, you know, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, who was the father of Zerubbabel, or a tattoo, you know, or a t-shirt, just let me know. We'll celebrate that. Zerubbabel was the father of Benihud. Abihud was the father of Eliakim. Eliakim was the father of Azor. Azor was the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Akim. Akim, the father of Elihud. Elihud was the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathan. Mathan was the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who was called the Messiah. All right, well, thank you for being with us today. And so it's important. Now, that's the genealogy in Matthew. And there's also one in Luke. And that's the one gospel we haven't studied yet, but we will. But this is believed to be the genealogy of Joseph. And the other one in Luke is believed to be the genealogy of Mary. And so the next verse says in Matthew 1:17, thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile of Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. So Matthew divides Israel's genealogy section into three 14 generation sections. And it's funny because you start with Abraham, and there's about 1,000 years from Abraham to David because they lived longer, but that was 14 generations. And then from David to the exile, the Babylonian exile, that's 14 generations, but it's only 586 years. And then from the exile to Jesus' birth is even less than that, about 530 years, because Jesus was born in 4 BC or so. We believe Jesus was born 4 years before Christ. I know they messed it up somewhere. So in that genealogy, I just want to point out quickly some notables. Obviously the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then Judah, the forefather of the tribe of Judah. And then Rahab was the Canaanite prostitute who trusted God. And then you had David, of course, King David, the man after God's own heart. And then Bathsheba was mentioned. That was the wife of Uriah, right? So that salacious affair was also in here. Solomon was the wisest king. That was her son, the wisest king ever. Rehoboam, who was the first ruler of Southern Kingdom. Jehoshaphat, he's the king that experienced victory by sending the worship team out to battle first. You remember that story? It's like, that's what I want to do. If we ever at war, I'm going to say, hey, worship team, you guys go out. You know, we'll stay back here. Uzziah, who's also called Azariah. Hezekiah is mentioned. Manasseh, who was exceedingly wicked, but then he turned righteous. And then Josiah, the most righteous king, he's in there. And then it finally ends with Joseph, who also was a righteous man from David's line. That's why he had to go to Bethlehem, the city of David, to be, you know, counted. And he became the legal father and protector of Jesus, as we saw in Matthew 1:19. We will see in Matthew 1:19. So here's where that happens. We're continuing the chapter. Next verse, Matthew 1:18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Now the Bible is very clear that they had no sexual union. But here it is, the Holy Spirit had impregnated Mary. The most high overshadows, it says, and will come upon you. And these are kind of Old Testament concepts. Really, in the beginning, second verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:2, the Spirit of the Lord hovered over the waters and created. And that's kind of what happened here. Exodus 40:35, God's glory overshadowed the tabernacle. And this is what happened to Mary, and she conceived a baby. She was found to be pregnant. And the virgin birth also, Rob mentioned that earlier, the virgin birth is not just some, you know, unusual happenstance. It was one of the messianic prophecies. Remember I told you that there's things that Jesus had to do or be or come from or say or anything in order for him to substantiate his Messiah claim? One of them was an impossible one. He had to be born of a virgin. Where did that come from? Isaiah 7:14. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and we will call him Emmanuel, God with us. And that was necessary. And you wonder why. Is it just a neat trick that God did, a miracle? I think there's a reason for this virgin birth that we sometimes overlook. And I believe it has to do with Adam's sin, Adam's curse. When Adam sinned, all humanity was, everyone that came after was placed under the curse, the sin's curse. And it was really important that whoever Messiah is would not be under that curse, would not be an heir to that, the sin, you know, original sin or the sin of Adam. And the only way that could be possible if that person's father was not human. And that's why Jesus was born without that curse of sin upon him. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned. And he ends up calling Jesus the second Adam. And so he starts this because he had the light of life in him. It wasn't snuffed out. He could give that to us. All right, so this miraculous conception also shows that he is the Son of God. Not the son of a man, but the son of God. Now, Joseph stood in as his father, but he was the son of man. Luke 1:35, the son of man and son of God. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The child will be born and be called holy, different, set apart, untainted, the son of God. And I mentioned before, Paul talks about the first Adam. That's in 1 Corinthians 15:45. The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. That's why you need to be born not just of water, natural, but of spirit. All right, let's continue the chapter, verse 19. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So let me explain that. You know, Joseph was a God-fearing, devout man. He understood the law. Yet he understood this predicament. So he's in a bit of a conundrum. He can't continue this betrothal with a pregnant woman. So what does he do? He wanted to gracefully give her an out by divorcing her quietly. But, verse 20, after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And it's so important that the angel spoke to Joseph and he listened, because there was that outlandish story that he probably had to struggle to believe, but he did believe. And so therefore, he did not put her to public disgrace. And quite honestly, it was the kind of law back then where she could easily have been stoned to death. Deuteronomy 22 actually talks about that. Instead, he took her and covered her with his reputation, and was willing to go through whatever scorn the community of Nazareth, where they were at the time, or Bethlehem, where they went to, was able to deal. He was able to protect her. Next verse, verse 21. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sin. Jesus, because he will save. Jesus, because it will save. Now, in Hebrew, the word is Yeshua, which basically means Yahweh saved. It's taken from Yehoshua, which is Yahweh is our salvation. Yehoshua, two words. Yahweh, Yehoshua, salvation. Jesus means salvation. And when we transliterate it, you know, from English, well, actually starts with Hebrew to Aramaic, it becomes Yeshua. And then the Greeks get involved. The New Testament is written in Greek and it becomes Iesus, and then Latin, Iesus. And then eventually English, you know, what we have today, Jesus. unlike us, they were like probably at least trilingual, if not more. Most people bilingual, God bless you. Not most, but some. Very few are trilingual. Really, God bless you. But they had to deal with a lot of languages in their life in that time. Aramaic was the everyday language that everyone spoke on the streets. Hebrew was what the scripture was written in. Remember, they didn't have the New Testament. All they had was the Hebrew scriptures, although it may have been written in Greek, the Septuagint, which is the kind of the global written language. And then you have Latin, and that's what the Roman administration would use. So you have these four languages. And it's so important that we know that, you know, if we got into a time machine and we plopped down in the middle of, you know, of Galilee and we saw Jesus and we wanted to say, hey, Jesus, it's me, you know. He may say something to you like, how is Shabbali? Like not even Hebrew, like Aramaic, that you wouldn't even understand what he has to say. The English pronunciations came 1,000 years later, but his name is Yeshua, salvation. Verse 22, here's our key to our series. What all this crazy stuff I just told you about, dream, virgin birth, Mary, all this stuff, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet. I almost want to have a bell up here and go ding every time that phrase comes about. Maybe we can do that from the soundboard. But and we read this from Isaiah 7. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, God with us. I've often wondered why they didn't just call him Emmanuel. Why did the angel say call him Jesus? Well, one is a mission, one is a title. Remember I said they have multiple names? You know, that's even common today. I mean, I have a cousin. His name is Emmanuel. We call him Manny. I don't suggest you call Jesus Manny, but my brother's name is Emmanuel, but we call him Richard because that's his middle name. I don't know, you know. But Jesus, his mission was to save. That's what Jesus means, salvation. His title was God with us, presence of God, God with us, and that's why he is Emmanuel. Next verse, verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife. He's an honorable man, honorable man. I'm so impressed with Joseph. And it goes on, it says, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. There's so much we could learn about the obedience and the integrity of Joseph. He heard from the Lord and just did, just obeyed, despite the ridicule, despite the doubt, whatever his friends had to say, whatever the leaders of the town, the adversity, we don't know what he faced, but because of his faithful obedience to just do, God says to do it, he did it. Because of that, the most important thing that ever took place on planet Earth came about, the birth of Jesus. Jesus, the Word becoming flesh. Allie and I have had the privilege of playing Joseph and Mary at the crazy summer nativity that they do in Ocean Grove, where they actually have Joseph and Mary, they have camel, you know, people dress up as camels, shepherds, angels. Every summer they do this on the beach. Hundreds of people come. They have music. And we've been Joseph and Mary several times. Some of you else have. I think Bill Acey was actually baby Jesus when he was a little kid, right? I'm not kidding. Emma and Ezra were? Okay. But they asked us again this summer. I'm like, you sure you want the old Joseph and Mary? Like, you know. But I think about when I'm dressed as Joseph, I'm playing the part, but I'm thinking about this guy, what integrity he had, you know, what an honorable man. We don't know what happened to him later in life. He just disappeared. I don't know if he's killed or died, but this man was used to bring forth the birth of Jesus and took on this wife who was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. It's just amazing. And then it says this, he's the one that did it. He, the Father, is responsible for applying the name. What's the name? The Father will speak it. And he's the one that says in Matthew 1:25, right here, the last verse of our chapter, and he gave him the name Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? Joseph had the honor of giving the name Jesus to the Savior of the world. Salvation. And when you think about the name Jesus, think about salvation. The world desperately needs to be saved, and Jesus is the only way. There is no one else with the power to save us. No one else. If Jesus did not come, the world remains hopeless. Acts 4:12 says that salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. You see, the world is doomed with sin. Sin permeated the world, all evil, all the time. And there's only one hope, and it's Jesus. And I love to see the light of life in the eyes of people in this room because you have Jesus, but there's a dark world out there that doesn't have Jesus, and they only need one thing, Jesus. There's only one problem with the world, sin. There's only one solution to sin, Jesus. And it's sad to see people languishing. Allie and I came across a man who had just wandered into our town in Ocean Grove from Asbury Park the other night. And, he's skateboarding and walking, older than you normally see a skateboarder, because he wasn't skateboarding very well. And he comes up, do you guys know where there's a liquor store? And I'm like, outside of our town, you're not going to find one. Yeah. Oh, okay. How about a dispensary? No, we don't have that either. So he's like standing there, and he goes, I'm also looking for a job. You know anybody that's hiring? Now, I'm wondering if the liquor store and dispensary had something to do with him not being able to get a job. But I didn't ask that. And I said, no, I don't know anybody that's hiring right now. I'm sorry. And I looked at him, I said, what you really need is Jesus. And Allie said the same thing. You really need to just look to Jesus. And he's like, yeah, well, you know, my mother's into Islam. I think I'm going to go to a mosque. And then he just skates away, you know, lost, empty, unfulfilled. So we just sat and prayed for him. But all he really needs is Jesus. That's all the world needs. Andre Crouch had a song, Jesus is the answer for the world today. Because that's all they need. And that's why he came, to save. And he's the only one that can do it. The sobering truth is this. Mankind is doomed. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is eternal death and separation from God. Everyone needs Jesus. Everyone needs Jesus. He's the only escape from the wrath of God. And when we give our life to him, when we get to a point where we say, okay, I don't care if you're really young, really old. Okay, Jesus, come into my life. I commit my life to you. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Everything changes. Everything changes. He forgives. He cleanses. He deposits his Holy Spirit. Your life is new. You become born again. You know, I made that decision as a very young man, a child, really. My Jewish grandfather talked to me about Yeshua. I said, I want to believe. He took me to a Bible camp up in Scroon Lake, New York. And they gave an invitation, and I went forward to receive Jesus as my Savior August 3rd, 1975, 50 years ago today. How about that? And I was in utero because I'm not even 50 years old right now. It's the first 50 years of my eternity, the first 50 years. And I truly believe that that moment in time, that decision, is the reason I'm standing here right now. Probably the reason you're all assembled into this place. Maybe God would have used somebody else. Probably would have. His blood washes away our sins. Not only the first time we come, and this is important, he saves us. He cleanses us, not just the first time we come, but every time we come to him. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And that's not just the first time, it's every time. You know, I don't know about you, but I still need to confess my sins. I still need, as one pastor says, to, you know, pack up the garbage and get it out, you know, of the house. Daily, regularly. But we have, as 1 John 2 says, we have an advocate with the Father. You know what that means? Is that we have one of those insurance policies that have like the, you know, no fault collision clause in it. Like, you know, I know you did it, but we're not going to penalize you. That's the covering that we have with Jesus. Because of Jesus, we can be saved from the darkness of this world. We could live in the freedom that he offers our lives, assurance of salvation, eternity in paradise when we die, all because he was born, all because Joseph and Mary were faithful to receive the promise of God, and also because he died. And I wanted to say, as I say every week, if you've never internalized that, if you've never taken that and grasped it and said, okay, I believe, I will turn the keys of my life over to the Lord. If you've never done that, you could be coming to church for months. If you've never made that commitment to Jesus, you've got to do it. That is the turning point that your life awaits. And so I urge you to do it today. You could do it right now or when we pray at the end. Because we're going to transition to communion now. And that's what communion's about. How does it connect? Jesus' birth and his death are the reason we could be saved. He was born to live a life, to show us the kingdom of God, to show us the Father. And then he died to give us salvation so that we could be saved from our sins and be assured of heaven in eternity with him. So when we take communion, let's bear in mind that that death on the cross was also, at that point, the most important thing that ever took place in the history of mankind.